Proverbs chapter 2. It says this: "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of brightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversiveness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land. The treacherous will be rooted out of it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord for help. Father, we thank you that you give us now this opportunity to receive from your word. I pray that we would do so diligently and with great expectation, that your truth would be buried deeply in our hearts, and that as a result, it would come out of our fingertips. Lord, help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The nice thing about Proverbs in general, as you study through Proverbs, the nice thing about Proverbs is that they're pretty straightforward, right? If you do this, then this will happen. That's generally the rhythm of a proverb. If you do this, then this will happen. If you get wisdom, you'll understand the fear of the Lord. You'll understand righteousness and justice and equity, and the Lord will keep you from wicked men and adulterous women. That's the sermon. We're done. You know, let's pray. It's over. But there's also, if you pay close attention here, there's a big implication, a big assumption that this proverb makes. This proverb assumes something, in other words, between point A and point B. It leaves out the part in the middle. If you get wisdom, if you get the fear of the Lord, that's verses 4 and 5, we have to ask the question, what is that going to do to you? Okay? It's going to protect you from the wicked men. It's going to protect you from the adulterous women. Okay. But how? If you'll go with me to Exodus chapter 1, we'll talk about this for a little bit. You don't have to turn. I'm going to read it. But if you want to go to Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. You're familiar with this story. If you have been a Christian for very long, you've heard this story before. But Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives. Okay, so there's this Hebrew overpopulation thing happening in Egypt. It's a threat to Egypt. And they're like, we got to kill these Israel people. We got to lower their numbers. We got to get this population under control. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives, this is verse 17, okay, pay close attention here. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Did you see that? They feared God. They had the wisdom of God. They feared God. And as a result, they did something. but rather they let the male children live. Verse 18. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. And the midwives, they got crafty, okay? They got crafty. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because these Hebrew women, whoo, they are not like these Egyptian women, for they are vigorous. It's like Cajun women, but they are vigorous. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. And so, this is verse 20, and so God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, what did he do? He gave them families. He blessed them. Because they feared God. And that means because they feared God, they had wisdom from God. According to Proverbs 2, that's what that means. And what did they do? What did that fear of God and that wisdom that was within their heart, what did it do to them? It changed the way they acted. It changed what they did. They had wisdom and fear of the Lord, and therefore they acted different. They knew they were not called to obey their governing authority if their governing authority was in rebellion against God. Amen?
Amen.
You're halfway there. That's okay, though. But that's true. Christian, you are not called to obey your governing authority. You are not called to obey your pastor. You are not called to obey your husband if your governing authority is in rebellion against God. And killing innocent babies by order of the government is obviously what? In rebellion. Obviously in rebellion. And so they had wisdom. These midwives had wisdom. They had the fear of the Lord. And therefore, they disobeyed, and then they lied about it to the government. Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. That one was right there. And then God blessed them for it. So what does that mean for us? If we aren't careful, we could read Proverbs 2 as knowledge equals protection, right? Because that's what Proverbs 2 does say, isn't it? Proverbs 2 says you get knowledge, you get wisdom, you get the fear of the Lord, and God will keep you from the evil man and from the adulterous woman. That is true. If you know the Lord's commands, if you have a fear of the Lord will protect you. But one of the ways he will protect you is that knowing his commands makes you act different. You obey. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Listen, we cannot miss this step in the process. Being a Christian changes you. It changes you. You act different. You are fundamentally different. You are not the same person you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, yesterday. The Lord is making you more and more into the image of his son, more and more into the image of Jesus. You are being made new. If you've been a part of this church for very long at all, you are not the same person that you were when you walked in the door. Come on, man. You know that. If you are a Christian, you are going to act different. But some are going to hear that, and they're going to clutch their pearls, and they're going to say, legalist. To which I'd say, look, man, I'm just preaching the Bible. This is what the Bible, we're Bible-believing Christians, and this is what the Bible says. Orthodoxy, okay, for over 5,000 years, had no problem with this. Had no problem with understanding that if you were a Christian, if you were a follower of the God of the Bible, you acted different. Orthodoxy for 5,000 years was great with it. They had a clear and present understanding that to be a Christian meant that it changed the way you lived. You did something. You acted different. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, what? He forgave her. She was done. He sent her away. But before he sent her away, he said what? Now go and do what? Sin no more. Now go and sin no more. You're different. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Those are all do statements, right? Do this. Do this. But we don't like that. You don't have to amen that statement. That's not the statement you amen. But it's true. We don't like that. We would rather nice, cozy, comfortable, believe statements. You know what I'm talking about? We would rather nice, cozy, comfortable no statements or understand statements. Why? Because that's just inside of you. That's invisible. It just is in here. It's not measurable. It's not objective. For some reason, let me tell you this. I'll tell you why we don't like that. We don't like the do statements of the Bible. It's for the same reason that the application sections of sermons is what always gets pastors into trouble. Okay? We don't mind the truth of God, and we don't mind amening the truth of God, provided it doesn't require us to change. Provided that it doesn't require us to do something. We're fine with the truth of the Bible as long as it's invisible and internalized, an invisible spiritual truth. But what you believe doesn't just stay in here. It comes out of your fingertips. It comes out of who you are. If you really believe it to be true, you are changed. You're different. You live differently. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. A man is not made unclean by what goes into his mouth, but rather by what comes out of it. He says, what you do, what you say, the way you act, that's the measurable and objective truth. To be a Christian means that you act different. To obey God's commands means that you do something. But the doing, the application, is what we don't like. Y'all heard? Okay, so let's do a thought experiment, shall we? To help you understand that we don't like or are uncomfortable with the doing, I'm going to go through a lot of doing that the Bible says to us that typically makes people uncomfortable. Amen. You ready? So in other words, my goal here is to get everybody a little bristly. That's literally what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to do that, okay? So that on the other side of it, you can see exactly what I'm talking about. You can see that we're fine with the invisible truths, but when the Bible says do, we say, ugh, hold on. Let's go through a few. Wives, submit to your husbands. You knew I was going to start with that one. Some of y'all knew. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, we live in a culture today that even that sentence, just that sentence, could make people bristle. But by and large, you know, we're okay with that. By and large, we're fine with that sentence here. But that's just straight Bible. That's Ephesians chapter 5. And by and large, Christians in the South can get through it and say, amen. But then we start drawing applications. What does submission look like? And that's when folks get nervous. Let's take it to the application, shall we? When we say, and ladies, wives, submit to your husbands, means that when you disagree with your husband, you do what he says. How you feeling? Because submission, the word submit, implies that you don't agree, right? If you agree, that's not submitting. If you agree, that's not submitting, okay? Submitting is saying, I don't agree with you, but I love Jesus. Right? And if I follow that up with, and the word submit implies a hierarchy. The husband is the head of the wife. Maybe we get a little more twitchy. Maybe we get a little bit more bristly. And then when I say, and in that same vein, maybe calling your husband sir as a sign of respect is a good move. How are you feeling? Yeah, we stopped laughing. Did you notice that? The laughing stopped. We're not giggling anymore. Everyone said, what? Sarah called Abraham Lord. Like, we see that. It's just a sign of respect. You see, the do is where we get into trouble. The do is what makes us nervous. We hate the do of the Bible. We love the feelings, right? We love the knowledge. We love the personal, internal, invisible aspects of it. But the do, we don't like that part. We don't like that part. And of course, as the qualifier, if your husband is leading you into sin, don't do it and turn him into the elders. Amen?
Amen.
That one, we got that one. We got that one. Because your husband, if he's a member of a church, is a man under authority, and he needs to obey Jesus. All right, let's pick on the men. Equal opportunity offensiveness this Sunday. Here we go. Let's pick on the men. Husbands, love your wives.
Amen.
Isn't that safe? See, that's safe right there. Husbands, love your wives. Everybody's like, that's right, love your wives. Amen. No problem there. But love is this ambiguous, squishy feeling, right? When we say, love your wives, everybody's like, oh, I love her so much. She is just the prettiest thing I think I've ever seen. I cannot wait to spend the rest of my life with her because I love her so much. But then when I say, therefore, when she's tired, you get home at the end of the day and you look at her and you tell her, baby, go sit down. And you finish whatever she was doing because you love that woman. Finish the work. Go do the dishes. Go change the butts. Go do the floors. Pick your thing. I don't know how your house is structured. I don't know how you divide the duties in your house. You do. Figure it out. Go love your wife, because that word love means that you lay down your life for her. You lay it down. You serve her. And your needs come way last. When you sign up to be married, to be a husband, and to have children, you are literally signing yourself up to be walked on in love for a long time.
Amen.
Husbands, love your wives. Finish the work. Take care of the dishes. But I'm tired too. So what? I don't care. Jesus doesn't care. He said, love your wife. Love as Christ loved. Jesus died for his bride. Lay your life down. Do the dishes. Doing the dishes, by the way, is a lot easier than taking a bullet. Okay? And ladies, as an aside, if he won't do the dishes, his bullet taking is at very least questionable. Okay? Very least questionable. Keep that in mind, single ladies, as you look for a potential mate. The way that he loves his mama, the way that he serves his mama, is going to be an example to you of how he will love and serve you. This is not a marriage class. Let's move on. But that's true. All right, let's do one more. Is everybody feeling equally offended? I'm trying to make this a little bit fun, but you still feel the bristles? You still feel the bristles? All right, let's do one more. He who spares the rod hates his child. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his child. So, if you refuse to spank your children, you hate them. Amen? Nope, not a word. You saw that one? I got one. So if you refuse to spank your children, you hate them. And Proverbs 23, if you want to add more fuel to the fire, Proverbs 23 actually goes further to say that spanking them will save them from hell. So, if you won't spank your kids, you're in rebellion, you hate your children, and you're sending them to hell. You feel it? That's what it says. That one's easier. The Proverbs actually super crystal clear. But why does it bother your typical American Christian today? Because, I submit to you, it's a do. It's a do. And it demands that you do something, and it demands that you do something that you don't want to do. It demands a change. We could go on quite a bit. We could go on with this forever. I think I've got everybody equally bristly at this point, and we can figure this out. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Tim Keller said it this way: our faith comes out our hands. What we believe comes out our fingertips. It's not invisible. It's not just a spiritual reality. It's not just you and your personal Lord and Savior. It's a real, tangible, measurable, objective faith. In other words, if you want to be protected from falling in line with the bad guy, like our proverb says, there are things you do before you get there. If you want to be protected from the evil men, there are things that you do before you get to that point. Let's walk through what the actual teaching and instruction of the proverb, shall we? Pastor, I don't know what's happening. I just keep finding myself in trouble. I keep finding myself in the wrong crowd. Well, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. The Bible says that. That's Bible. I just keep finding myself in trouble with the wrong people. I don't know what's going on in my life. Okay. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. You read the wisdom, you internalize the wisdom, you understand God's commands, and then you do something. In other words, if you keep finding yourself in the wrong crowd, the folks around you keep getting into some pretty serious trouble, some significant problems. Sin is running rampant, porn problems everywhere, lies, deceit, drug addiction, sex addiction, whatever you want to call it. If your friends have this problem, you need new friends. Bible. Bible. If your friends keep having these problems, you need new friends. You need a Christian community. You need to be a member of a Christian church and operate in submission to your elders and to your pastors. And then you need to walk up to your pastor and say things like, Pastor, if you ever see anything about my life that you think I should change, you've got license. Go for it. Talk to me. Tell me. Man, that one... You want to change, you want to have supervision, you want to have protection, this is how you get it. Pastor, if you see anything about my life that you think I should change, you got license, go for it. You got free reign. But Pastor Stewart, these are my Christian friends that keep doing this. These are my Christian friends that have all these problems. Okay, well then the pastor needs to know, and you still need new friends. Verse 16 through 19 of our proverb, Proverbs 2, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, it says, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. If you want to be free from your porn addiction, if you want to be free from your sexual immorality, there are things you need to do in order to get there. If you want to be free from the dragon that is only going to kill you and make your life worse, there are things you need to do in order to get there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 9 says that you should chop your hand off and gouge your eye out. If your eye or your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. That's Bible. That's wisdom. Now, we know, since the early church wasn't referred to as the church of the one-handed people, that this is allegorical. But the point of the illustration is that it is a violent fight against the adulterous woman. It is a violent fight against the sin in your life. You go against it, and you go against it hard. So, Pastor, I keep having a porn problem. I can't get past it. Well, maybe you don't need a phone. Gasp. How can we live without a phone? It's actually kind of great. I have do not disturb settings on my phone. I love, they're my favorite. Maybe you shouldn't have a phone for a while. Maybe you need to throw away that TV set. Put that thing in the trash can. You keep having sexual sin problems, and you're like, what do I do with this? Get rid of it. Maybe it's time to get rid of the TV. Maybe it's time to throw away the phone. Maybe it's time to confess this problem to your pastor and to your brothers and to get some serious accountability. Which, by the way, the men who do that grow, okay? The men who do that, who confess their sins and get some serious accountability from their pastor and from their elders, they grow. The ones who keep it secret because they think they're going to defeat it by themselves, they don't. It gets worse and worse. If you don't do that, it's going to grow. And it will eventually destroy your life, your marriage, your children's lives, and it might even go, you might even go to jail for it. So cut off the hand. Cut it off. Cell phones aren't that important. They really aren't. Maybe you've absolutely got to have one. My career depends upon it. Okay, well, eternity in hell, career. Right? Come on, y'all. Like, this is, when we say the do plain, it's really kind of obvious what the choice is. Eternity in hell, career. Eternity in hell, confession. What do you pick? Which one do you want? But if you're still struggling here, and you're like, man, I just don't know how I could get rid of a phone altogether. There are people in this church who can teach you how to brick your phone. And what I mean by that is imagine with me having a phone that only made calls. Crazy. But they can help you. They can help you. But I don't want to do that. It's just so inconvenient. I don't want to do that. You see? If you don't do, you aren't obeying. Gouge your eye out. Cut off your hand. Get serious about killing your sin. If you aren't, you're missing the do action that the Bible is commanding you to take. Christianity is not just inside of you, okay? It's not just invisible beliefs inside of you. It's not just invisible or spiritual. It's real commands that have real implications on the real world that we live in now. We are not just spiritual beings. It's not just a spiritual kingdom. We have flesh, we have bodies, and we will have eternal bodies for the rest of time. Jesus' kingdom is not invisible. It's tangible, and it's here now. It's here now. And there are things that we should do in the world right now and in our lives right now because our faith is real. It's not invisible. It's not irrelevant. It matters. All right. I think we got it. But let's go a little deeper. But Pastor, it's the doing that I can't do. You ever felt like that? But Pastor, it's the doing that I can't do. Well, I have good news for you. You are in the right place. A large part of the reason that we run from the application of the Bible, a large part of the reason that we run from the do of the Bible is that we've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten what the gospel actually says. We think that it all depends on us. We think that being Christian means that we must be perfect, and the moment that any imperfection slips in, we freak out. Oh no, they can't find out about that. What will they think of me? I have to hide this. They can't see. They can't know that I can't do it. They can't know. But that's precisely why Jesus came to die. Because our doing isn't good enough to save you. Your doing will never earn you a seat in heaven. It will always fall short. Christian, listen to me. You are forgiven. Do you hear me? Christian, listen to me. You are forgiven. Jesus Christ came to give himself for you. Wives that struggle to submit, husbands that struggle to love, parents who struggle with disciplining their children, the folks who keep falling into the wrong crowds, the porn addicts, all of them. Jesus died to forgive all of that. All of it. Our problem is that we keep looking at ourselves and we think that our doing is what's going to get us in. That's the problem. That's the problem. Our doing is not going to save us. That's the wrong take. It's not you, it's Jesus. It's not about what you've done, it's Jesus. Stop looking at yourself and look at Jesus. Listen, Jesus hung on the cross and he said what? It is finished. It's done. He did it. We look at Jesus and we say, thank you. That's what a prayer of faith is. We look at Jesus and we say, thank you. And we're free. We're free. To all who received him, this is John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who received him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Thank you. Stop looking at yourself and your doing and look at Jesus and his done. And if you do that, something profound happens. If you stop trying to save yourself with your doing and instead you look to Jesus and see his done, his mission accomplished, and you say, thank you, Jesus, if you do that, something profound happens. You are free. You're free. You're free. You are free to do what? You're justified. You're covered. You're atoned for. It's done. You're free. Free to do what? Free to obey. Why? Because it's not gonna save you. You get it? Your obedience is not gonna save you. And so if you think that it does, every time you don't successfully obey, what do you want to do? You want to run and hide from it, and you want to shy away from the do's of the Bible, and you want to get away from the applications of the text, and you want to hide from them. You don't want them to come at you because you just can't do it. I know. That's the point, man. That's the point. The point is that your doing will never save you. But if you look to Jesus, you're free. You're finally free to joyfully obey. You're his. You're his. And it is unshakable. You belong to him. And now you can walk in faith. Now you can confess your sins without being hung over with guilt and shame. Now you can know I'm covered. Now you can know that your status isn't threatened. You belong to the Lord. He forgives your sins. And here's the real kicker. He invites you to his table. He invites you to his table. The pastor, a sinner like me, eat with the Lord? Yes, like you. A sinner like you, a sinner like me, eats with the Lord. In fact, he invites worse than you. In fact, he set the rhythm of this whenever he did his ministry on earth, eating with sinners. That was a precursor to what we do every Sunday. Our Lord eats with sinners. He eats with us. He invites us to his table. How can he do that? Because you don't go to dinner with him based on you. You go to his table based on him. And you know what the real crazy thing is? Here's the real crazy thing. As you keep going to him, as you keep looking to him over time, he changes you. He rubs off on you, right? You go eat with him, you go eat with his people at his table, and he transforms you. You confess your sins and he cleanses you. That's what 1 John 1:9 means. You confess your sins quickly when they happen and he transforms you. He cleanses you. You look to him for his saving grace and he starts to make you look more and more like him. More and more like him. And then one day you look around 10 years later and you say, well, look at that. I really am different. I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago, 2 years ago, 1 year ago. You look different because of Jesus. Because of Jesus and his done. Your doing is not what saves you. And as you're with him and with his people and feasting at his table, he changes you. Rosaria Butterfield was a former lesbian feminist activist, far, 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 far from God, okay? She was a part of the Marxist think tanks, in fact, that are operating in universities that are working on writing policy and making a Marxist culture for the rest of the world. That's real. She was a part of them. They exist. This is not some conspiracy theory. That's what she did, okay? And then one day, she met a faithful old Presbyterian minister. And he started having conversations with her over time. Just some sweet old pawpaw little pastor. He started talking to her over time. He started inviting her over for dinner, in fact. And he told her the whole truth. And sometimes she would laugh as he said it to her. She'd laugh in his face about it. And over time, she was exposed more and more to the community of Jesus and more to Jesus. And over time, she started to change. She started doing crazy things. This lesbian feminist activist who writes Marxist policy started doing crazy things. She started doing crazy things like singing psalms and going to church. And one night, I'm sure I'm going to get this quote wrong, but one night she was at one of these dinners with her new church friends from this little Presbyterian church, and they were singing psalms, and, you know, it's like our church, there's little kids running around all over the place, and they're about to have dinner, and one of the ladies from the church ran up to her and grabbed her by the arm and said to her, "God is turning you into something beautiful." And I'm sure she was weirded out. But all these years later, that's exactly what happened. Rosaria repented of her lesbian relationship. Rosaria repented of her feminism. She joined a church. She submitted to their pastors and elders. She got married. She has children. And now she tells her story to anybody who will listen. And all this while, nobody removed the doing from the Bible. No one avoided the passages about sexuality. Nobody avoided the passages about creation. Nobody avoided the passages about the hierarchy of the family or the headship of the husband. Nobody did any of that. Any of that. The doing was left right there, plain as day. And the world has been transformed by Rosaria's conversion story. Thousands, thousands have benefited from it. Thousands have repented of their homosexuality. Many now follow Jesus full on. Their lives have been saved, and it continues to resonate with the world. All because one little church was faithful. One little church. They were faithful to the whole counsel of God. They were faithful to the gospel, and they were faithful to the doing. May we be so faithful. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you teach us by the power of your word. I pray that we would submit to it and obey it, and that we would not run from the do command that you have given us, but rather we would obey. We would follow you, we would trust you, we would submit to your words and submit to your gospel. God, let us not be a people who shy away from your commands, but rather let us be a people who embrace them and all the things that they imply. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.